By the way, I came across this neat little bookmark. It's got all the books of the Bible. I know none of you need one because you have them all memorized. But just in case you know someone who doesn't have them all memorized, want to give it to them. All right, so they're all there in order. And then it's divided up, like in the Old Testament, there's the law. And there's the 5 books of the law, 12 books of history, 5 books of poetry, 5 major prophets, 12 minor prophets. Did you know that little trick? 5, 12, 5, 12, 12? Yes, you knew now, right? And then the New Testament as well. So anyway, they're on the little table just outside the door. Help yourself, take one, give it to that friend who you know needs it. Okay? All right. Mark chapter 2 this morning. Let's pray as we open up the Word of God. Father, thank you for the Word. Thank you that you speak to us through it. Encourage us, challenge us. So whatever you need to do this morning, by your Spirit to all of us, and each of us individually, Lord, help us to understand it, apply it, especially when it comes to helping people know that they need a Savior, that they have a sin issue, and they need forgiveness, and they don't even know it. I think so many people don't even know this basic fact, and so we have this knowledge, so help us to help them. In Jesus' name, amen. On Wednesday night, we were skimming through the first 4 chapters of Luke. Luke focuses on showing that Jesus is the Son of God and that he's fully human, fully divine. And one of the passages we looked at was early on in Luke chapter 1, you know, when Gabriel, the beginning of Luke, Zechariah, right? He goes to the temple. It's his duty to offer incense, to pray for the nation of Israel. And he goes in there, and Gabriel the angel appears to him while he's at the table of incense, which is all about prayer. Okay? And then he's praying for Israel. And then Gabriel says to him, "Your prayers have been answered about a son." Because remember, him and Elizabeth didn't have a son. Okay? And then Zechariah doubts Gabriel's words, and Gabriel said, "By the way, I come directly from God, so what I'm telling you is from God." And he said, "How do I know it's from God?" Right? Anyway, so instead of being able to announce to everybody that I just had an angel come to me, he's silenced. He can't share that. So he's silenced until the baby is born, right? John the Baptist. And so when he's allowed to speak, God allows him to speak at the birth of his son, John, he sings a song. And part of his song is this in Luke 1:76. And he says, "And you, my child, will be called a prophet of the Most High, for you will go on before the Lord to prepare the way for him, to give his people the knowledge of salvation through the forgiveness of their sins, because of the tender mercy of our God, by which the rising sun will come to us from heaven to shine on those living in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the path of peace." To give his people the knowledge of salvation through the forgiveness of sins. So they didn't have that before? So what did they do before that? They had some knowledge, right? They had the sacrificial system, okay? Right, you bring an animal to the temple, depending on the gravity of your sin, depends on the animal you bring. You place your hands on the animal as its blood is shed for you, dies in your place, except that you have to do this over and over and over. You have to do this a few times a year, right? So what knowledge did they lack that Zechariah's son would prepare people for as the Messiah would come and help people understand this? So Zechariah went on to say that God was giving this knowledge, how? In his mercy, because the rising sun will come to earth from heaven and shine on those living in darkness, which is everybody, right? So even though they had the sacrificial system, it was insufficient because people were still in darkness. Someone had to come from heaven to share this knowledge. And you know, when it comes to sharing our faith, that part of the knowledge that, you know, you and me, we're sinners, separated from God, we need forgiveness, of our sins. That's probably one of the challenging, most challenging things to share when it comes to helping people understand they need Jesus. So here in Mark chapter 2, when Jesus heals the paralyzed man, is the focus on his temporal physical need, or is the focus on his eternal internal need? Guess. His eternal need, right? That's why Jesus heals him. We'll talk about it in just a second. So we've been following Jesus' early part of his ministry, and Jesus began echoing John the Baptist's message, right? The kingdom of heaven is near. Okay, repent and believe the good news. So, and then his message was followed by, you know, healings, casting out demons, and crowds were following him wherever he went. So here in chapter 2, Jesus has come home. Now last week we were at his hometown in Nazareth. So Jesus has moved from Nazareth to Capernaum. Capernaum was his home in the sense that it was a place where he had settled and was his home base. So Jesus had come back, was here in Capernaum, close to where many of the disciples are from, and Peter and Andrew and those guys and their fishing industries, right? So when word got around that Jesus was there, all kinds of people are coming, obviously, and they would have come hoping to see a miracle. And there's four people in particular, well, five, right, who are there with a very specific purpose to bring their friend to meet Jesus. Because if he can just meet Jesus, his problems will be solved. Duh. Isn't that the gospel? Right? Isn't that what we're supposed to do? To help people meet Jesus. So if we want to see people saved, something we can learn from these four men is it's going to require a little perseverance, or even a lot of perseverance on our part. There are many Christians who, when it comes to their faith or involvement in church and even working on relationships, that are a little bit more spectator than participant. I mean, for whatever reason, they don't want to get involved, and I'm sure the paralytic was glad that he had four friends who were wanting to get very involved and were adamant to help him get to Jesus, because how else was he going to get there? He can't get there on his own. So they must have decided. I think they decided even beforehand, if there's lots of people, we got to come up with a plan B. All right? So, but someone with a spectator attitude in that four, imagine if all four of them had a little bit more of a spectator attitude than a participant, and they came up and they saw the crowd. Oh, look at the crowd. Right? We'll never get through that. Sorry, buddy. We'll have to try again, or we'll pray for you. We'll pray for you that God may heal you. I mean, if we're honest, you know, sometimes we might use prayer ourselves as an excuse not to get too involved. Someone shares a concern, we feel badly for them. Inside we're thinking, sure, I'm glad it's not me. Right? I'll pray for them. I'll pray for them and I'll feel better and they'll feel better, right? Sometimes that's as far as it gets. But when we think like that, I mean, how seriously are we going to actually pray for them anyway? If that's kind of our attitude. So we've got to be careful about that. That's not really a friend, is it? Well, these friends weren't like that, right? They were not going to let the crowd stop them from their purpose. They already had plan B in mind. So houses back then, their roofs were flat, okay, and they had outdoor staircases to get to the roof, because you didn't get to, the house was so small, you didn't get to it from inside. You went up outside to go upstairs or outside on the roof. And so they were flat. They would use them for entertaining. They would sometimes sleep on them at night when it was hot, okay. They would use them to build their tabernacles, their booths, at the Feast of Tabernacles in the fall. So they would use them for other things, okay? But the big thing about the four friends is they didn't give up. They needed to bring their friend to Jesus, and we need to get our friends to meet Jesus. That's what we need to do as well, if we want to see them get saved. And no doubt we're trying, right? No doubt we're trying. We've witnessed the family, we've witnessed the friends, and they didn't respond well. And maybe we gave up. Maybe we already gave up. Well, they're not interested in the gospel at all. Well, you can't give up after just one try, right? Or a couple of tries. Or maybe even it's a Christian friend. Maybe a Christian friend who's walked away from the Lord. And you've approached them in a gracious way and said, hey, buddy, like, where are you? Why aren't you here? Why aren't you with us? Why have you walked away from God? Why are you so busy now that you don't have time for us and time for God? You know, maybe they don't respond favorably. Right? Do we just leave it? Do we let it go? We need to hang in there. We need to persevere. We need to help them. As believers, right, we need to expect obstacles, but don't give up. See, we need to stop being surprised when there's obstacles and obstinance at the message of God, even with believers at times. Because I don't know about you, but I don't always like to be confronted. Maybe you're better than I am, right? We don't like that, do we? Right? So we're like, right? Have a little bit of a, I don't know about that. We are slow to learn on those things. But sometimes we've given up on people. Yeah? You ever thought about this? A lot of scripture is written to believers who aren't walking with God. Especially the Old Testament. All the prophets. A lot of scripture is written to people of God who aren't doing what they're supposed to be doing. Interesting. So we must not give up, right, on trying to bring, whether it's disobedient Christians back to Jesus or trying to bring unbelievers to the Lord, right? A real friend keeps trying to bring his friends to Jesus. Pray about it, obviously. Ask God to speak to their hearts. But more importantly, be with them, right? Be with them. Minister to them. Don't lose contact with them. Whether it's physical healing they need, maybe they're suffering for something, right? Or maybe it's spiritual healing of an unrepentant heart. These friends help their friend find Jesus. They're so determined that their friend gets healed that they're going to crash the party. I mean, it says there's no room for anyone to come into this house. So they go up on the roof and they start tearing the roof apart, right? It says they dug an opening in the roof. Well, what kind of a roof did they have? Well, the roofs. Is that right? Roofs? Roof-i? What's the plural for roofs, right? Anyway, they were made of big beams, right, with smaller branches going across, packed with, you know, branches, dirt, and then they would pack it down so that it would be strong and you could stand on it. So that means to do the digging, like, that's a major job. And you know, I don't know who the dirt fell on, right? Hopefully the religious leaders who are giving Jesus a hard time. That's the kind of way I look at it. Anyway, that's not very spiritual of me, I know. But anyway, they're doing this, right? And all of a sudden, they see this hole in the roof and this guy being lowered down. And Jesus said to him, when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, son, your sins are forgiven. That's kind of weird. But see, people aren't aware that they need forgiveness of sins. See, Jesus has a greater purpose in mind. He tells the man, your sins are forgiven first. Now, we've talked about this numerous times, but many people in Jesus' day linked physical calamity with sin. And we see this in the Bible numerous times. John chapter 9, the man born blind, right? The disciples say to Jesus, was it his parents or did this man sin that he's been blind all his life? That blows me away because it tells me that the disciples had listened to bad teaching so long that it even was in their minds. And Jesus says, no, right? No, not that it wasn't possible, because there are a few cases in the Bible where it was clearly, it happened. For example, David prays in Psalm 41, verse 4, he says, O Lord, have mercy on me, heal me, for I have sinned against you. That was David. And then Jesus, when he heals the man who's been an invalid, this is interesting. John 5, the man who's been an invalid for 38 years. Notice it says he's been an invalid for 38 years. It doesn't say he was an invalid from birth. Okay? So after he heals the man, he finds him. He says to him in John 5:14, says, later Jesus found him at the temple and said to him, see, you are well again. Stop sinning, or something worse may happen to you. Interesting. So there are occasions where sin does, in fact, become a physical issue. Not the majority of the time. And we're not aware, we don't know about this situation here in Mark chapter 2. But the Jewish leaders clearly would have linked the two together. This guy being lowered, oh, look at it, he's a terrible sinner. He's been crippled for life, right? And Jesus says, your sins are forgiven. And these guys go ballistic in their minds. But Jesus can read their minds, right? It's interesting also that the leaders, so this packed house, this crowd, the Jewish leaders are sitting. Did you catch that? They're sitting. Why are they sitting? Because they're Jewish, they're religious leaders. This is what you're supposed to do for me. See, what Jesus said in Matthew 23, verse 6, about people like that, he says they love the place of honor at banquets and the most important seats in the synagogues. No doubt they came in expecting to sit and have front row seat with Jesus. That's why I thought the dirt would fall on them. Anyway, right? So no doubt they came expecting to sit near a spot where they can see everything that's going on. Do they have an open mind? Are they looking to see God do a work? No, they doubted Jesus was the Messiah, so they're there to report on any activity that they feel Jesus is doing wrong or on the Sabbath or those kinds of things. See, no matter what Jesus does, they find fault with him. No matter what he does, they find fault with something. Because they're blind. They're blind to who Jesus is and what they needed to do to receive forgiveness for their own sins. And how do you do that? Well, you believe in Jesus by faith and by faith alone. Jesus said, when he saw their faith, he said, son, your sins are forgiven. So in that song that I mentioned earlier about Zechariah, like Zechariah sang that from the Messiah, the knowledge of salvation through the forgiveness of sins would come. Now, they already had the idea of blood sacrifice, but I want you to look, I'll put it on the screen, but you know that first part of Leviticus that you can't wait to get through, right? All those sacrifices and blood, right? There's a very important phrase that keeps getting repeated over and over and over again. And just one example in Leviticus 4, verse 27, if any member of the community sins unintentionally and does what is forbidden in any of the Lord's commands, when they realize their guilt and the sin they have committed becomes known, they must bring as their offering for the sin they committed a female goat, and then lay their hands on the head of the sin offering, slaughter it, the priest takes the blood, puts it on the horns of the altar with his fingers, remove the fat and all the stuff that no one wants, right? And then it says, the priest shall burn it on the altar as an aroma pleasing to the Lord. In this way, the priest will make atonement for them and they will be forgiven. They will be forgiven. That's what God says in his word. How do they know their sins would be forgiven? Because they had to believe God's word says, by doing this, your sins are forgiven. They still had to have faith in what God said gives you forgiveness of sins. The system was flawed, however, because as we would read in Hebrews, which we're not going to now, animal sacrifices cannot completely deal with human sin. Ultimately, a perfect sinless sacrifice, a sinless human, can only pay the price required for sin, and Jesus alone did that, and that's why we must believe by faith that what he did alone on the cross was sufficient, period. Because if we say, well, yes, faith in Jesus and good works, faith in Jesus and going to church, faith in Jesus and, whatever the and is wrong. That's not the gospel. Faith alone in Jesus. Because if we add something, we're saying that didn't do it. It wasn't enough. Only Jesus can pay the price for our sins, and we only are saved by believing that by faith alone. Why? Because God said it. You know, it's kind of like when your kids ask all those questions when you're young. Because I said so. But that's true, right? Because God said so. He declared it. When Gabriel appeared to Joseph to explain to him Mary was expecting the Messiah, he told Joseph in Matthew 1:1, she will give birth to a son, you are to give the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. He will. Not he might, or if that and something. Or Isaiah 53, he was pierced for our transgressions, he was crushed for our iniquities, the punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. We all like sheep have gone astray, each of us has turned to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. So God declared it. God made it happen. So what would you have thought if you had been one of the four friends? You did all that, and your friend gets lowers down. They finally get to meet Jesus, and Jesus says, your sins are forgiven. It's not what we came for, Jesus. Thank you. Right? I like that. It's a nice saying, but it's not. Can you do something else? That might have been discouraging. The religious leaders, of course, are all upset. I mean, wasn't Jesus going to heal him? He will, physically and spiritually, right? See, what Jesus is going to do was actually better. What Jesus is going to do was better. See, God's way usually is, isn't it? We just have to trust him. So the physical healing wasn't the point. It was the pointer. See, that's what miracles do. Miracles, right? They're the pointers to the one who does everything. And the physical miracles are the proof of spiritual authority. So Jesus heals the man and demonstrates that yes, I do have the power to heal the body. So if I have the power to heal this, which is impossible, and I say I can forgive sins, then I can forgive sins. Because who can do this? See, the real problem, of course, is sin. And everyone sins. And everyone ages. And everyone ultimately dies. Right? Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Romans 3:21, but now a righteousness from God, apart from the law, has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. That sounds a lot like Luke 1:76, doesn't it? This righteousness from God comes through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There's no difference, right? No difference at all. We all start at the same spot. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. God presented him as a sacrifice of atonement through faith in his blood. He did this to demonstrate his justice because in his forbearance he had left the sins committed beforehand unpunished. It's interesting that when you read the Old Testament about sacrifices, it says they're covered. They're covered. But here, he deals with them finally, and he punishes sin because he kills it. He did it to demonstrate his justice at the present time so as to be just in the one who justifies those who have faith in Jesus. So Jesus healed many people, right? We know that. And he improved their life. But he died on the cross for everyone. And those who agree with God that we are sinners separated from God and believe in Jesus who alone paid the price for our sins, then we have eternal life now. And we are declared right with God starting now. We don't have to find out later on. We can know this now. It's called a gift. We don't earn it. We must accept it. This is what we have to help people understand. And it's so hard to help people understand that because we live in a world of rewards works, right? And so they think everything works like that. And God's like, nope, because you can't earn this. I have to give it to you. Here's the terms, faith. So the greatest problem isn't physical or material or emotional, it's spiritual. And when we accept Christ, we need to act on our faith. Jesus commanded the man to get up, take your mat, and go home. What was Jesus really telling us there? He says that faith, true faith, is neither private or passive. He challenged him to believe. He was healed by acting on his faith. Get up. Oh, I can't get up. Yeah, you can now, right? He got up, right? He got up in front of the crowd. He got up in front of the religious leaders who didn't like this. He acted on faith in public, as did his friends. Lowering him down was an act of faith in public. Jesus did everything in public. He taught in public. The command to make disciples means being public about our faith. You can't lead people to Jesus if no one knows you follow Jesus. Kind of simple like that, isn't it? See, following Jesus really changes everything about you, and it should change everything about us, including the way we talk and minister to people and so on. So everyone's amazed and praise God, saying we have never seen anything like this. I can only imagine the party later on that this guy had, right? What a celebration. And you know what? That's a good reminder, right? We need to celebrate acts of faith. I think we do a poor job of doing that. You know, when people come to know the Lord, praise the Lord. When God's people serve the Lord and make decisions that glorify him, praise the Lord, right? But you know, like say when we're sharing stuff, you know, maybe you had an answer to prayer this week and, you know, well, it's just a little thing, right? No, I don't need to share that. Why not? If God did it and you're giving him glory for it, then praise the Lord, right? God works in a lot of small stuff. Kind of like, did you see me do that? Did you pay attention? Right? We need to praise him and encourage people when they act on their faith. I don't know if anyone's ever done a study on the connection between people who fall away from church and discouragement. But I'm sure it's serious, right? Because if we're not being encouraged, we get discouraged and we say, why bother? Why bother? So many people do not have the knowledge of salvation through the forgiveness of sins. They are unaware of their need for Jesus. You have that knowledge. I have that knowledge. Is our faith too private to share? You hear people say that. Well, my faith is private, right? Well, that's not according to the Bible. It shouldn't be. Very public. So as we reflect on this passage this morning, I got a couple of questions just to leave us with. Who can I count on to bring me to Jesus? Right? Four friends, brother, friend of Jesus. Who do I have in my life who will point out things in my life that I need to work on and to bring to Jesus and say, you know, you need a little help with this area. Or a non-Christian friend who needs to hear Jesus. Who do we have, right? Who do we have? And that's the other question. Like, who is waiting for us to bring them to Jesus? Who's waiting for us to bring them to Jesus? I mean, Jesus said in John 4:35, he says, do you not say 4 months more and then the harvest? I tell you, open your eyes and look at the fields. They are ripe for harvest. Jesus seems to give us the impression that people are waiting to come to know him. And we're not sharing that the way we should. They just haven't found anyone to bring them to Jesus. This account may have never happened had these four friends not persevered in bringing their needy friend to Jesus. They faced obstacles to get him there. right? Limited access, the crowds, yet they were determined to meet Jesus because they had faith that Jesus could change their friend's life. Do we have that kind of faith? Are we burdened for people that greatly that we're willing to make sacrifices, even persecution, to bring them to Jesus and find forgiveness of sins? Let's pray. Father, thank you, first of all, that we, through your Spirit, not in our own knowledge, have come to know Jesus as our Savior. Praise the Lord. Thank you for those people that persevered with us, shared the message with us, helped us understand who you were, who your Son is, and our need for forgiveness of sins. Thank you so much for that, Lord. We are so grateful for that. We should be excited to share that with others and want them to know the truth. And many of us are. And many of us have shared with others. And some of them we've given up on. Lord, help us not to give up on them. Even if we don't have access to them, like distance or whatever, we can pray for them. We can call them. We can text them. We can pray for other people to come into their life where they're at and bring the gospel. Lord, do that. Do that in their hearts and minds, even as we pray right now. But Father, help us. Help us to be those friends that are willing to encourage each other, because we need to bring them to Jesus to get corrected or to get saved. Thank you for the perseverance of these four. And thank you for the salvation that came into this man's life. Lord, people are waiting. They don't even know they need forgiveness of sins. Help us to help them understand their biggest problem, that they're separated from you and they need Jesus. And we have the answer. Help us to share with them the knowledge through the forgiveness of sins. In Jesus' name, amen.